Let's pray. Father, you remind us through Paul that we have been rooted and established in love. And that has happened in the past and it continues to this very present moment. But your desire is that we would go beyond just that rootedness and that establishment. And Father, that we would be amazed that we would grow in our understanding and our experience of how high, how deep, how long, and how wide is your love, so that we might be able to experience the full measure of you. Lord, it blows my mind that you call us to try to understand something which is incomprehensible, to be a part of a community of people who are pursuing that and leaning into that. And Father, I pray that you would take and you would equip us, you would urge us in that direction as we look at your word this morning. Father, may the words that are shared reflect your heart and your ways for your people. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. You know, it was 23 years ago today that my wife and I and our three kids flew up here to candidate. 23 years ago, can you believe it? 23 years. Nathan was 5 years old. Wesley was a year and a half. And my oldest was 9 years old. Over that period of 23 years, if you've been here for the majority of it, you will notice that there are certain themes that we just keep coming back to. And that should not surprise us. It may annoy us, but it should not surprise us. A couple weeks ago, we tried to tap into an understanding of what it meant when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And that raised some questions in terms of what does it look like to walk together. And today is going to be my final week in that. I don't want to prolong it longer than it necessarily needs to be. And I know that I am ready to move on. So next week we're going to talk about how blessed are those who are persecuted. So that's something to look forward to. Okay? Are you excited about that? I may even talk a little bit about ISIS, but I may not. So, getting back to this Sunday, I do want to show a video that I showed a couple of, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. And for those of you who know, I do like country music. How many of you like country music? Raise your hand, say it loudly and proudly. Yeah, yeehaw. All right. So I want to show you a song that my son Nathan showed to me probably about 8 or 9 years ago, and it just moved me then, and it still moves me now, as we talk about this final Sunday on the issue of walking together in community. Okay, Greg?
A mother riding on a city bus. Kids are yelling, kicking up a fuss. Everybody's staring, not knowing what she's going through. Somebody said, don't you even care? Do you let them do that everywhere? She slowly turned around, looked up and stared. She said, please forgive them, but they've been up all night. Father struggled, but he finally lost his fight. He went to heaven in the middle of the night. So please forgive my children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true. Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand. understand.
A man driving on the interstate, slowing down traffic, making everybody wait. And everybody's staring, not knowing what he's going through. Somebody honked from the passing lane, yelled out the window, I ain't got all day. The old man looked around and he caught his eye. He said, please forgive me, you know it's been a long life. My wife has passed away and my kids don't have the time. I've been left all alone and it's getting hard to drive. So please forgive me, children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true.
They don't understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
Understand.
A man hanging on a wooden cross, giving everything to save the lost. Everybody staring, not knowing what is going through. Somebody said you don't have a prayer. If you're a king, come on down from there. The man just turned his head, looked up instead. He said, please forgive them, for they have not seen the light. They'll come to know me when I come back to life. Go to heaven to make everything alright. So please forgive your children.
They don't understand.
Everybody's busy with their own situation. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Bottled up, hurried up, trying to make a dream come true.
They don't understand.
Everybody's living like there ain't no tomorrow. Maybe we should stop and take a little time. Cause you never really know what your neighbor's going through.
They don't understand.
A mother riding on a city bus, kids are yelling, kicking up a fuss. Everybody's staring, not knowing what she's going through.
Isn't that a great video? I love it. I love it. It speaks to so much. Sometimes I think I wish people could walk with me for a week in my shoes and hear the stories that I hear and see the things that I see, so that you might understand that there's a whole lot more going around on around us and among us than what we can even realize. There are, in the 23 years, there are certain phrases that you will hear again and again, and this is one of them. Everyone has a story, and it's not the one they're telling. Everyone has a story. It's not my own. I didn't get that from me. I got that from Donald Miller. But everyone has a story, and it's not the one they're telling. Last week, someone asked the question, texted it into me, and I thought it was a great question to round this out. But it was this. Martin, could you share some thoughts about, as to how you came to the relationships and community that you have with your friends in which they keep you accountable and with whom you can be transparent? And I love the question because it draws us into, I believe, something that God wants to draw us into. God created us for community, and in a theological term, theologians call this, which God has called us into, Trinitarian community. Community that reflects how the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit engage and relate to one another. Trinitarian community calls us into something far deeper than maybe what we have ever experienced. The question reveals, though, the difficulty that many people have understanding and building the kind of community which I believe with all my heart the Bible describes, these purposeful partnerships. And I'm learning over 42 years of trying and seeking to walk with Jesus in the context of community. I've done it. I've done some things right, and I've done some terrible things wrong in the midst of that pursuit. But that there are some specific, fundamental, what I would call postures. Because community is not about how-tos. Community is about how to be with another person. But these postures are things that I've learned that I try to bring to a relationship or to relationships which help me to engage others in healthy, redemptive, gospel-centered ways. These ways, and this is not a complete understanding, but these ways reflect, I believe, the heart of the gospel as it was embodied in the life of Jesus and as it was explained in the teachings of Jesus. And as it is expressed in the call of Jesus to us. So what are some of these postures that I'm talking about? And they're pretty fundamental, pretty simple. But yet when we go to engage them with other people, they become very, very complex. But at their simplest form, the first one is this, and that is I choose to be open. And I want to express the reality that there is a huge difference I have learned between transparency and openness. I used to use the term transparency, and back maybe 15 years ago, that was appropriate. But words change over time. Their meaning changes. Transparency now basically says, I'm going to let it all hang out. If you've seen the video by Mary Lambert, Secrets, that's what it means to be transparent nowadays, and I'm not for that at all. But I choose the term openness. And what do I mean by openness? How do I bring this to my relationships, and how do I bring this to you all? And that is this: I'm comfortable with admitting the truth to all about the person that I am. Because what you think about me doesn't change who I am. You don't define my identity. God defines my identity, and that gives me, as I grow in that identity, that gives me the security to be able to say, I don't have anything to prove. I'm going to be who I am with you. Amen. I'm going to be who I am. Now, who am I? I celebrate the reality that I'm a child of God, redeemed by His saving grace through the gospel of Jesus. That's who I am. And I also readily admit that I am in constant need of His purifying grace, working from the inside out, not oppressing me from the outside in. But it's an inside out work of the gospel within our lives. Amen. I resonate with Paul when he writes the last letter, or one of the second to the last letter of his life, to 1 Timothy. When his name was Timothy, it wasn't 1 Timothy, but it's called 1 Timothy. Not 1 Timothy. We'll move on. There was only 1 Timothy. Anyhow. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom, and this is the last end of his life, I am the worst. I am the worst. You know, Paul started out his ministry by saying he was the least of the apostles, and he ended his life by saying, I'm the worst of sinners. That's humility. That's self-awareness. He says, I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. No one is beyond Jesus' grasp, is what he's saying. If you want to understand the grace of God, Paul writes, look at me. And you can't clean it up. We are far worse off than what we could ever imagine. But we are far more loved than we ever dreamed. That's the message of the gospel. I am in desperate need of His purifying grace. And as I live that out in my relationships with you, in my relationships with my kids, with my wife, that awareness catalyzes within me a heart of personal and relational humility. And I would say that this is an ongoing process. And in recent years, it wasn't so much this way in past years, but in recent years, I have adopted, trying to adopt, I'm leaving room for grace here, but I'm trying to adopt a posture where while I'm speaking into a person's life, I'm examining my own. Jesus taught us, He teaches me, that before you speak into a person's life about the hard issues, the heart issues, make sure that you examine your own life first and you realize that you've been there, done that. You see what I'm saying? And as I am willing to admit the truth to all about the person that I am, I then eagerly invite a few others. Sometimes I invite too many others, more than I can walk with, but a few others to walk with me in these purposeful partnerships, what we call community, in our shared pursuit of maturity and holiness. What do I mean by that? And that is sometimes it's as simple as something where I sit down and I'm with a group of guys or with a group of people and we're working through a book together and that serves as a catalyst for discussion and growth. Or it could be something as simple as I'm sitting in my office last night with Jeff and Tom and Jeff asks the question, so how are you guys doing with Jesus? You know, what's going on? And in the privacy of my own office, or as one person says, the privacy. I like that commercial, if you haven't seen it. The privacy of my own office, you know, we share our hearts. This is probably the most difficult piece for us, but I want to encourage us in this way. This has been my pursuit for all my Christian life for 42 years. And it's this. I want to walk with people who want to walk with Jesus. And I want to walk with people who love to talk about their walk with Jesus. I don't like to walk with people who don't like to talk about Jesus. Because we talk about what we love. We talk about what we love. You want to find out what I love in my life? Talk to me about my kids. I've got pictures. If you want to talk to me about what I love in my life, talk to me about my grandkids. I have more pictures of them than I do of my kids. Oh, we're in the digital age now. If you want to talk to me about me, you better be ready to talk about Jesus. Because He is the most important person in my life. And I want to be able to say to you, He is the one I love most. And I want to talk with you about Him, about what He's teaching me, about what I'm learning. I want to talk with you about where I'm being stretched. And I want to hear the same thing about you. You know, Paul said in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, I put all my effort into this. Your maturity and your growth. That's why I'm in ministry. That's why I signed up for this gig. Is that pursuit to walk with people in these holy, sacred partnerships. These purposeful partnerships. And we don't always get it right. But you know what? It's not about being right or getting it right. It's about pursuing the one who is righteous. That's what it's about. So I choose to be open. A tipping point question, which is why I call it a tipping point question, that is, as I walk with people and as people walk with me, they always have the freedom to ask me this question. I always give myself the freedom to ask them this question. How does the gospel, and what I mean by that is the teachings, the living out of the Jesus' life, the teachings that came out of Jesus' life, his example, how does the gospel shape my understanding of life, of a situation, shape my priorities, and shape my choices? How does the gospel shape all of who I am, all of the decisions I make, and the choices I pursue and the priorities I have? So that's the essence of this partnership. And as I pursue this, I also, the next posture is that I choose to listen. I used to think that people wanted to hear everything I had to say. That people would ask me a question and I would just expound from there. I used to think that. But I've come to realize that people want to be heard. And that if I want to be invited into another person's life, I must be willing to come to them and listen before I speak. James gives a profound, profound piece of wisdom in James 1, 19 and 20, a very familiar piece. And it's interesting that the context in which James gives this wisdom is in the area of conflict in relationships. But Kim has reminded me that this is a piece of wisdom that applies to all relationships, regardless of whether there is conflict or whether there is shalom. It's a piece of Jewish wisdom that is repeated in various ways, in various forms throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's this. Take note of this. And when you read that in the original language, he is saying, this is incredibly important. What follows is what is the result of what it means to walk in the community of God. What follows is the outcome of the work of the gospel of God within your life. Everyone should be quick to listen. The idea of quick there is, there's this picture of a runner who is at the starting blocks and they are all crouched down. Every muscle is tense. Every muscle is waiting for the sound of the starter's gun. This person is eager for the opportunity to listen and to understand the story, to understand the person. They're eager. They look forward to that. Be quick to listen. We're not to just tolerate listening out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of good communication skills. This is about the heart, not about a skill set. It's about a heart that says, I want to make it my top priority to understand you. I care enough about you to want to know the you. Now, I wanted to ask you, how can you tell if a person is listening well to you? Any thoughts? How can you tell if someone is listening well to you? Eye contact? Great, yes. What else? Infrequent interruption. You mean we tend to interrupt? How do we interrupt? How do we interrupt?
Question.
Sometimes we hijack the story. That happened to you. Let me tell you what happened to me. Because I got the exact same experience. And sometimes when someone's done that with me, I thought you haven't heard a single word I've said because there is no correlation there. How can you tell if you're listening well?
Summarize back what they said to
you. Summarize back. Okay, good.
Keep your mouth shut.
Rich, I love you, brother. You just have a way of just cutting to the chase. Any other thoughts?
Recognize if your mind is wandering.
Oh, yes. Recognize if your mind is wandering. You know, I would encourage all of us to sit down with someone with whom we are close and ask them the question, do I listen well to you? Do you feel heard? Do you feel like I listen to you? Oh, Larry. Sorry, I don't have my glasses on.
I frequently, and I did this a week with Darlene, I frequently think I know whether someone's going to tell me. And so I stop and try to summarize or say, I already know that, you already said that on email, or whatever, you know. And I frequently, in my mind, kind of put together the rest of what they're saying. And I kind of make myself into God, sort of doing that, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Omniscient, yes.
Can you repeat that so I don't want to hear? The whole thing?
We finished their thoughts. We finish their thoughts before they've actually shared them. So, and we do that by completing the story for them. And sometimes we do that for them because we get frustrated hearing it because we know the story. Or we think we know the story. We may very well know the story. But the point is that this is a person valued by God, worthy of being listened to, worthy of being heard. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. In other words, think before you react. Take time, relax, enjoy the moment. Slow to speak. And slow to become angry. When we are slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry, we end up generating more heat than light. We generate more heat than light. As I was thinking about this Monday morning, some of you may not know, but I've been somewhat involved in the whole transgender issue that stemmed out of the Y and has been playing out right now down in Olympia, where they are allowing now people of opposite genders, opposite sex, to enter into whichever bathroom or locker room they desire. Complex issue. Actually, it's really not complex, but anyhow, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. I get angry about that. I really do. So I went down to a hearing 2 weeks ago, and there's probably a good 1,000 people down there from both sides of the issue. And I met a person from the other side, he who is, in the process of transitioning to a she, definitely had not completed the process, and but was an activist. And I don't like engaging in these things because I don't like what it does within me. But this person was one who testified at the hearing and says, we need community dialogue on this. So last Monday, I was thinking about this passage and what I was going to share with you. And I'd been praying earlier in the last week, Lord, just help me to understand what I'm going to do here, what my role is in this, because I don't want a role, but I'm drawn into this, how I need to equip you and all of this. And last Monday, God gave me the next step of this process, and it was this. I became overwhelmed with the thought of sitting down with this person, her name is Amy, and saying, let's talk. I want to hear your story. I thought, Lord, that's just weird. I don't want to do this. If you want me to do this, you better make it clear. Well, the intensity just grew. So I went on ahead and I contacted Amy via Facebook and just said, you know, I met you. You said I looked like the star of the show Supernaturals. If that is helpful to you in remembering me. I have not seen the picture of the Supernaturals. I don't know who the star is. I'll take it as a compliment. But I said, you know, you said this deserves community dialogue. And I said, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what you mean by that. But I know that where I can start is this. I would love to sit down, buy you lunch, buy you coffee. I'll drive to Olympia where you live. And I just want to hear your story. I want to hear how you came to where you are. And my goal in that is not just to have a therapeutic moment. My goal in that is to understand the person behind the argument so that then I can ask God, God, who is this person that is before me? And what is the message that I can share with her about you? Because that's the core issue. That's the core problem. Without Jesus, Amy will never change. And I know it doesn't necessarily address the big political issue, but what it does address is a human being whom God loves. So that's where I am with that. I may share more about that next week. So far, I have not heard back from her. Doesn't surprise me. But it was David Augsburger who said, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. So I take time to listen, and I take time to consider. In Hebrews 10, there is a short passage that's a part of a longer passage where the writer of Hebrews is concerned about people walking away from Jesus and going back to their old ways. And he is saying to them, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't walk away from this great gift of salvation. And in 23 of chapter 10, he says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. In other words, don't give up. Don't let up. I know the temptations that you're facing as individuals, and I know the temptations and how that's affecting the rest of the group. But don't give up. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, let's pause right there. Consider is a very strong word. It's about being personally aware. It's about watching. It's about waiting. It's about observing. It's about listening. It's about pondering. It's about seeking understanding in an ongoing kind of way. It's asking the question, Lord, what are you saying? What do you want me to say into this situation? What do you sense the Spirit saying? And then based upon that, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, be personally involved. Our relationships are intended by God to have a redemptive effect upon people. Now, spurring one another on, that can be used in a negative sense, in the sense of making someone mad. That's not what he is using it in the sense of. It's in a positive sense of inciting them in a redemptive way, whereby they hold unswervingly to the hope that we all profess. For he who promised is faithful. And then living this out. And when the things get tough, we're asking the question, and even when things get easy, how does the gospel shape my understanding of who I am and the circumstances that I'm in? How does the gospel teachings, the example of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus shape and determine my priorities in my life and in this situation? And how does the teachings of Jesus and the example of Jesus shape and determine my choices that I make from this point forward? That's a gospel understanding. When we make this a top priority. So he goes on to say in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. Why? Because it's assumed as this process begins to short circuit, people will fall into a lackadaisical mediocrity that is death to one's spirit. That is death to one's walk with Jesus. That is death to the very purposes for which Christ has saved us as His children, as His sons and His daughters and His body. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I want to ask us to ask the question, why might they give up? Well, a lot of reasons. What makes you want to give up? It's probably the same thing. But I want to close with this, that there are hidden beliefs and attitudes and that sabotage this whole process of how we engage another. Yesterday, I met with Brian Waple, and he was sharing just what God had been doing in his life. And Brian and I have known each other for 14, 15 years or something like that. And I love him. And we've had great times and we've had hard times. But he says, I want to share with you just something I wrote in my journal yesterday. And he started to read it. And I thought it was profound. And I said, Brian, I love it. Let me ask you this. And he thought, oh, crud. I know where this is going. I said, would you be willing to share that with this congregation? Would you be willing to share it with these people? Because we all need to hear that. I needed to hear that. So, Brian, come on up.
How you doing?
I'm doing good, buddy.
Borrow your...
Oh, sure.
Thank you.
You can borrow whatever you want.
Hi. I wanted to bring this up because this was the genesis for our conversation yesterday. Martin asked me to just spend a few minutes. I said I wouldn't spend 40. He said just spend 5. I said I think I can do that. I've gotten into journaling. I was never a journaler. But I've gotten into journaling, and it's really, and I encourage you that if you want to get into a practice of you have thoughts, you have ideas, write them down, and then a month or so later, go back and read what you wrote. You'd be surprised what you said. Anyway, last Sunday, Cindy and I had a conversation. I won't go into what that was, but one of the things that I wrote on Monday morning was, as I think back, why have I felt inclined not to pursue relationships with others? Could it be a sense of pride, or worse, spirituality? Not spirituality, worse, superiority. Ouch. And if that's the case, have I really accepted and owned my own brokenness? Ouch again. Is that why I feel slighted when no one reaches out to me? Do I think I deserve it more than others because of who I am? Do I really feel that special? And we talked about that, and Martin asked if I would share that with you. And I think the first thing that comes to mind, because I went back this morning and read through that as I was kind of putting some thoughts together. And I think the first thing I've come to realize is that God, in His grace and unfailing love, and we sang about how He loves us so. His unfailing love has designed us to be in relationship with one another. We are wired to be in relationship with one another. That's how we were created. And not pursuing relationships is going against our natural design. Right? Mm-hmm. If we're not reaching out to others, we're not doing what we were designed to do, right?
Amen.
And diminishes our lives. It diminishes who God made us to be. And I go back here and say, well, do I do it because I'm special? Well, yeah, I am special. But aren't we all? Aren't we all special? Aren't we all God's creation? We're all special. Because we are all God's creation. He has endowed all of us with talents and gifts, and He calls us to share those talents and gifts with others. By not sharing, we are not only diminishing ourselves, we're not living up to our potential, right? But we are also not infusing those talents and gifts into the lives of others. Reaching out, enriching the lives of others. Thus not enriching their lives and not helping them grow into the people God has created them to be. Right? What do you bring to the table? You bring a lot. We all do. We all bring something. And we don't always know what that is. We may never know what that is. I may die and not see the impact I've had on any of you. But that doesn't diminish the fact that I do. And you impact me. Not owning my brokenness. I think I've always understood the concept of brokenness, but I've never really internalized that truth, to be perfectly honest with you. I believe it. I believe in it. I believe in it completely. But I don't feel that I haven't felt it. And that's something I'm continuing to work through. That's something I'm continuing to work through. But in knowing that, I have to admit that I'm no different than anyone else. And I do need other people in my life. We all do. We all need other people in my life. I'm not an island. And as Paul wrote, not Paul of Tarsus, Paul Simon. I'm not an island. And the last lines of the song, I Am a Rock, I love. He goes, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. I've done both. We can be our own stumbling block. We talked about this yesterday. We can be our own stumbling block and not even see it. And we need to be honest with ourselves and with others where we are not living into God's design. God has shown me where I am not living as I was designed to live. My prayer is that we will all seek those stumbling blocks in our lives that are preventing us from living and being the people God wants us to be. God wants us to be. God has made it clear to me. My prayer is that He makes it clear to you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. You know, there's all kinds of things that sabotage community that we bring. I don't know how many times I walked away from relationships and I thought, you know what, I'm just tired. They haven't reciprocated. But other people's response to me is not what dictates how I engage with others. It's the gospel. The example of Jesus, how He embodied life, His teachings. That's what keeps drawing me back to He is my Lord, He is my God. So therefore, He is the one I follow. He is the one who determines my priorities and my choices. When I pull back and say, I'm just going to cruise or I'm just going to withdraw, what becomes my God at that point? My fear, my hurt, my pride. That shows who I really worship. And because of that, many of us choose to be islands. and we grab a little volleyball, we write a face on it and say, call it Wilson. But even what's his face lost Wilson at the end of the movie. All right, there you go. There you go.